I mean, wrestling is all about the theatre, isn't it? And the fanfare and the well over the top drama. And of course, it's about making a grand entrance. It intimidates your opponent. It gets the crowd excited, the lights, the noise, the fireworks. It gets your attention, doesn't it? You can't miss what is happening. I mean, he has four security guards walking down with him. What on earth does he need those for? In many ways, I think the entrance of a wrestler captures our imaginations and resonates with something really deep in our hearts. The deep desire secretly we all have to wear lycra. No, not really. But who doesn't want to be recognized as being talented? Who doesn't want appreciation and people cheering them on? And maybe not in the same way as Bill Goldberg was. But isn't it nice when people look up to you? When people recognize you? When people value you? When people treat you as somebody special? Of course, grand entrances are made by people who are looking for attention, and this is certainly an attention-grabbing entrance. People who want to make a scene, they're the ones who make the grand entrances. And the more important you are, or at least the more important you think you are, the grander your entrance needs to be. Which is what makes the arrival of God's promised king all the more surprising. For if ever anybody deserved a grand entrance into the world, it would surely be God's own son. We are 3 weeks into our series in the opening chapters of the book of Luke. And in these chapters, we discover many surprising truths about God. And typically, he doesn't conform to our expectations. He shows us that his kingdom operates on an entirely different way to how we would operate. And today we'll see this in the way that Jesus arrives and enters into human history. If you've got a Bible, have it open at chapter 2. Be helpful to follow along. Chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Did you notice again Luke's attention to historical details? He wants us to see that Jesus' arrival is an event in history. In the Old Testament book of Micah, we are told and promised that Bethlehem would be the city where God's king comes from. And here in Luke chapter 2, we see this promise of God comes about because of Caesar's decree. That's why they end up in Bethlehem in the first place. And so God is controlling all of history, even the kings and governors of the time, in order to keep his promises. And we see they go to Bethlehem, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There it is. The most significant entrance in all of human history. The most important person in human history arrives, and there is no theme music. There's no fireworks. There's no Facebook Live video stream to all the world. There are no cameras. There's no crowds here. There are no lights, no applause, no cheering. In fact, Luke's account here almost makes it seem like it's not really that important. I mean, it's as if to say, oh, and by the way, Mary had a baby. That's all we're told. There's not much to the story here. This arrival is so very, very simple. And it shows us that God's kingdom operates with a very different set of standards to our world. Humbleness is deeply valued in God's kingdom. Of course, simple doesn't mean unimportant. I mean, Luke thinks what's going on here is very important. But not the birth of a baby, which, although significant, Luke is more concerned about what this birth means. Now, this is no doubt a familiar story to many of us. I mean, we hear it every Christmas. And because it's nice to read it when there are still 311 sleeps till Christmas. Feels a long way, doesn't it? It's nice. And when we read this story at Christmas time, we can kind of get caught up in the baby and the birth and that part of the story. But Luke wants us to see that this is important because of what this arrival means. So what does it mean? Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, it's hard to know exactly how shepherds were viewed in their day, but at the very least, we can say they represent fairly typical blue-collar kinds of workers. They're not wealthy or influential. And as we'll see in a moment, in many ways, they're presented as people for us to follow. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." In verse 11 there, the angel makes two declarations about Jesus. Firstly, Jesus will be a saviour. He will be the one to rescue God's people from sin. And he will restore them to a new way of life, enabling them to live the way that God had always intended and designed. And I think this is probably the most common way people think about Jesus. Now, a saviour is an image of comfort. Saviours are helpful. They protect you. And Jesus as a saviour is a really non-threatening image. And it's very good news. But Jesus has come to heal those who are broken, to bring hope and peace, to give us true rest, to bring us out of darkness and light the way to a new and better way of life. But there's a second declaration here about Jesus, that he will be Christ the Lord. Now, Christ, the same word as Messiah, which means God's anointed king. Last week, if you were here, we saw in the book of 2 Samuel, 1,000 years earlier, God promised a king would come who would rule on his throne forever. And Jesus is the king who rules and governs. He has authority and power. He demands respect and allegiance. Now, to Australians in 2019... who were largely very independent and free, the image of a king sounds a lot more threatening to our way of life. We don't like people telling us what to do. But this too is good news. Jesus is a king with authority, and he rules with truth and justice and love. He holds evil to account. He does not let injustice go unpunished. And neither does he allow you and I to continue to live in defiance of God's plans and purposes. He wants so much more for us. I really don't like being wrong. Now, sometimes there's a sinful pride within me that stops me being able to admit when I'm wrong. And if you ask my wife, she would tell you that, at least with her, I am a master of justifying why I wasn't quite wrong in this situation. For example, I don't get lost when I'm driving, ever. Sometimes I take an unplanned scenic route, but I don't get lost. I hate to admit that I got the directions wrong. But when Jesus is my king, I'm actually proved wrong an awful lot. And it's not very pleasant. But it's because Jesus wants me to act right and to be right more often than I already am. That's why he confronts me with my sin. It's not pleasant, but it's very good. Jesus is both a savior and a king. He rescues us from darkness and death and demands that we listen to him and that we obey him because he deserves it and because it's good for us. He's a good king who always does what is right. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it hurts to be corrected by him. But it is always for our good. Jesus is both Savior and King. After this angelic announcement, the story continues to follow the shepherds and see how they respond to this historic news. I mean, what would you do if you just saw a multitude of angels in the sky singing and praising and proclaiming the arrival of God's King? Just go back to your sheep? Of course not. And here are three responses the shepherds have in this story. Firstly, they go and seek. Verse 16. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I mean, could you imagine the shepherds seeing all the angels and saying, well, that was great news, but we're just going to go back to our sheep and sit on this hillside over here? No, this news is so grand, they can't ignore it. Their lives are changed at this moment. They want to know more. And so they go and they seek this baby out. Where is he? We want to see him. This is such monumental and life-changing news. They have to find out more. What about you? And do you know who Jesus is? Do you need to find out more? Do you need to do some seeking of your own to find out exactly who Jesus is and what he means for you? Do you need a Bible or a good book to read? Do you need someone to speak to? As a church, we want to help you seek and discover Jesus for yourself. And maybe you've been in church for 20 or 30 years, and yet you've never really sought Jesus out. You've just heard about him. We'd love to help you. In the near future, we're planning on running a special course to help people explore more about Jesus. If you think that you or maybe someone you know might be interested, then please note it down on a welcome card this morning. We'd love to know. We want to help you seek Jesus out. The second response of the shepherds is that they spread. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. See, the shepherds, they'd seen and heard such magnificent news. They couldn't help themselves. Their hearts were captured by the news of this grand arrival, the arrival of the Savior and King that God had promised. And they were so excited, they just had to spread this news to let people know what they had seen and heard. Is Jesus good news to you, or is he old news? Does this news excite you? I mean, it should. And now maybe you're having a bad day today, and that's okay. But if it's been a long time since you were excited by the news of Jesus, it might be a good time to check your heart. And maybe you need to be refreshed. Let me share with you three things that help me to keep excited for Jesus. Firstly, being in a small group. Being in a Bible study group. Walking this journey following Jesus with others. Sharing life together, encouraging each other, reading the Bible together, praying for one another. Helping each other grow to become more like Jesus. I started a new Bible study group this week, and I'm really looking forward to sharing the journey together. It always helps to do it with others. Secondly, I find hearing and reading stories and watching videos of God's work around the world, following the work of missionaries, hearing stories about what God is doing in the lives of people in our church. There are some great stories in this church about what God is doing right now. Wonderful, encouraging stories. And we're working through ways that we might get to hear and share these stories more widely. When you hear stories about what God is doing, it can't help but excite you that he is alive and well and active in our world. Thirdly, for me, I find investing in new and young Christians extremely helpful in keeping me excited for Jesus. One of my favorite places in the world is actually on a camp in Port Hacking each January. It's called Leaders in Training. I didn't get to go this year, and I really missed it. It's a gathering of 400 teenagers aged 15 to 18 who are keen to serve Jesus in their churches and in their schools. Keen to learn. Really keen to grow and understand Jesus better. And keen to help spread the news of Jesus to a new generation. Now, you can't not be excited being around young people like that, who are keen for Jesus. It's contagious. This year, I'm continuing to lead at our youth group, along with James and Renee Sheedy. And it's actually a significant cost to me and to my family to be involved in that. And part of me was kind of hoping not to be involved this year because of other responsibilities I've taken on. But the other part of me absolutely loves it. It's wonderful each week to talk with teenagers who are keen to know Jesus better, who are thinking through practical ways about what this means for life, how Jesus changes your attitude and your actions, your perspective. One of the highlights of my year last year was seeing one of our youth decide to make a commitment to follow Jesus. It's so, so good. There is nothing more exciting than seeing lives changed. It's one of the exciting things for me, being involved with ministry to younger people. I don't know what it might be for you, but find those things that will keep you excited for Jesus, excited about God's work in the world, that keep you excited to spread this good, good news. The shepherds seek Jesus out. They spread this news about him, and they praise God. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. See, after these events, the lives of the shepherds are changed forever. Yeah, they return to the hills, vastly different people. They praise God for all they have seen and heard, and all that they anticipate this King and Savior will do. What does it look like for us to praise God like this? Maybe it's singing in the shower, or blasting music in your car as you praise Jesus. Maybe it's speaking in conversations with an ever joyful hope. Maybe it's being constant and dependent, praying to God with deep thankfulness for all things. How will you praise God for his wonders? Now, praising God is all about asking God to take control of your life and being happy about it. It is delighting that Jesus is your Savior, and it is delighting that Jesus is your King. Friends, this is not just another baby. This is God's own dearly loved Son. This is the God who spoke the whole universe into existence, who has come to be with his people. This is the God who cares about some lowly shepherds on a hill. This is a God who cares about the outcast, who cares about the needy, who cares about the vulnerable, the sick, the lonely, the scared. This is our God, a God who has come to be with his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who is not distant. We thank you that you sent your own dear Son into our world, that 2,000 years ago you invaded our history and forever changed our world. We thank you that Jesus shows us that you love us deeply, that you care about us, and you want us to be with you. Father, please help us be captured by this wonderful news. Give us joy in what Jesus has done for us. Help us seek out Jesus. Help us spread this news and praise you for all you are for us. Amen.